Amen. God is good, even in the midst of our technical difficulties. My apologies for the mic mishap. But today, I am excited to start celebrating Advent with you. And if you're new to Hope Chapel, if you haven't been here in a while, I see some faces that welcoming them back. I'm going to embarrass her because she would do it to me. But Julie Garman is with us this morning, the pastor of... the wife of our former pastor, Stephen Garman, so make sure you give her a hug and say hi to her before you leave this morning. But we get to celebrate Advent. And if you haven't been with us, you might question, well what is Advent? Why do you celebrate it? And it's just the season of the coming of Jesus Christ. The Advent, the beginning, when Jesus stepped into our world. And so here at Hope Chapel, we have a tradition. And when I say a tradition, I don't mean the watered-down version of tradition that our society maybe uses that word for, right? Because in our society, we can use the word tradition as meaning nothing more than just a habit of something that we do. Like, our family's tradition is to eat pizza on Friday nights, right? Like you would understand what I meant by that. But the word tradition is so much richer, so much deeper than that. It's not just a habit of something you do. But it's a tool to be used to pass on truth and value to the next generation. That the traditions of the church are not just things that we do, but they're things that we do for the purpose of telling a story, of passing on a truth. And so here at Hope Chapel, we have the tradition of celebrating Advent, of lighting the candles of the Advent wreath to tell the story of the coming of Jesus Christ. To tell that he came, that God stepped into our world, that we might have a relationship with him, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that Jesus came to bring hope for a lost world. He came to bring joy at the prospect of being reunited and having a right relationship with God. He came to bring peace with God in relationship. He came to show us what God's love looked like. And so during the Advent season, we celebrate those four themes of hope and joy and peace and love. And we recognize that Christ came to bring all those things and that Christ is coming back again to bring them in their fullness. And so we light the Advent wreath, as you saw earlier in the service. We light the first candle of Advent this week, the hope candle. And we'll have four services this month that revolve around those four themes that Christ came to bring. So this morning, I get to talk to you about hope. I get to talk to you about hope. I get to share with you a story in the Bible that illustrates what hope looks like and what it looks like when our hopes can be dashed and we need to maybe find a new hope in Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at the story of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And as you're turning there, I just want to offer an operational definition of, if you will, of what hope is. That if I had a dictionary with me this morning, there'd be two main definitions of hope. The first would just be that hope is the desire or the eager expectation for something to happen. I hope the Green Bay Packers win today, right? My friends who are Bears fans and Vikings fans on the pastoral staff and in the congregation, they're rooting against me, I know. But I have that desire, that eager, I'm hoping that happens. The second definition that you'd find in the dictionary, and this is an older definition, it's simply the word trust. That when you put your hope in Jesus, you are trusting him to accomplish his will. And so when we talk about hope as a church, when we talk about biblical hope, it's kind of a blend of those two things. That when we hope, we have a desire, an eager expectation, but not only that, but a trust in God that his will be accomplished in our lives. That we hope for the kingdom of God to be fulfilled, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That we eagerly desire it and we trust that he will make it happen. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 15, the story of Joseph and how it illustrates hope. Let's pray over before we read the scriptures together. Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning that you'd speak to us through your word. God, that this wouldn't be a sermon based on the thoughts or opinions of man, but one founded upon the eternal truth of the Word of God. May your Holy Spirit just illuminate our hearts. Help us to understand what your Word would say to us this morning and how you would have us apply it to our lives. We pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, tells us this. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary home as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." As we consider the story of Joseph, as we start in verse 18 and just walk through this text briefly this morning, I think it stands out to us what Joseph's hopes and dreams were. That as Joseph, as the birth of Jesus Christ came about, as it happened, his stepfather, if you will, his earthly stepfather Joseph, was betrothed to be married to Mary. And those of you who are married in the congregation, if you or maybe even engaged, you know what it's like to be in that stage of life where you're looking forward to marriage. That you're hoping, you're looking forward, you're eagerly expecting the next chapter of your life when you can be joined together with the love of your life. That we can imagine a little bit of what it's like to be in Joseph's shoes and to be so hopeful about his coming union with Mary. Now, I want to take a moment and explain just a little bit. As we read this text and you hear the fact that Joseph was betrothed or was engaged, and later on it talks about that he was considering divorcing Mary, we can misunderstand a little bit of the state of the relationship if we look at it from 21st century America through 21st century America glasses. That betrothal, engagement in this time period was very different than what engagement is in our day and age. That in this culture, in first century Judea, to get engaged was really, in a sense, to be married. That when a man wanted to court a woman, that he would actually court her, he would arrange to marry her, and he would make the commitment first. He would pay a bride price called a mohar, and so he would make the commitment where he was actually legally bound, legally united, legally married to a woman for up to a year before they actually moved in together. That the process says, I will make this commitment, and then I will demonstrate my commitment by then going back and preparing a home, preparing a life together. So that's where Joseph was. He had legally committed to marry. He had paid the bride price. He was now probably slaving away, preparing a home for her, hoping, looking forward to, dreaming about what life would be like with his future wife. I don't know about you, but if you're a father of a daughter, I have a little 2-year-old girl. Her name is Miracle Joy, and I kind of like this idea of marriage or of courtship, right? That when a boy comes and wants to date my daughter when she's much much older, in like 25 years, I would consider saying, well, we follow first century Jewish practices. That you can get to know her, but when you want to make a commitment to her, you have to make the commitment first. I mean, how backwards, how opposite is it of our own culture, where we say, you know what, just move in together and you know, test it out. Don't make a commitment yet. You don't want to make a commitment first. You just want to practice first. where this culture says, no, if you love someone, you make that commitment, and then you're willing to demonstrate it and work it out. And I'm not here to condemn, but rather to say that, man, how beautiful of a relationship, how practical, how much more likely would it be for that relationship to work out if you're willing to kind of make that kind of loving commitment to someone and then demonstrate it and work it out first. So we see Joseph in the midst of this commitment, this obligation to marry, that he had committed his life to her. He was working day and night to prepare a life together, hoping, having incredible dreams of what their life would be like together. And then his hopes are dashed. They hadn't moved in together. They hadn't consummated their marriage. And yet Mary was found to be with child. You can imagine the kind of heartbreak and the hurt and just the broken hope that Joseph was feeling at this point. That he had committed his life to Mary only to discover that she was pregnant and that the child wasn't his. I think Joseph demonstrates, when the Bible says Joseph being a righteous man, I think that he really demonstrates that righteousness in what he chooses to do next, that he wasn't going to humiliate Mary. He wasn't going to condemn her, but he just wanted to break off the relationship quietly, that he felt like this was the right thing to do, both by Mary and for himself. That he wanted to just end that relationship without hurting her any more than he had to. But at the same time, his hopes, his dreams were still going to be broken. They still weren't going to be able to be fulfilled or what he wanted them to be. But God shows up. In verse 20, scripture tells us, "But after he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife.'" The angel goes on to tell him that this is actually part of God's plan. Not just his plan for your life, but his plan for the world. That the child that Mary has conceived is from the Holy Spirit. He's the promised one, the Messiah. You are to call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That this is the fulfillment of what the prophets have been prophesying about for hundreds of years. That the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'm sure this was a comfort to Joseph, but in some ways, it didn't solve all of the heartache that was coming. That God didn't say, I'm gonna just, you know, remove any hardship that this will cause you, but he says, I'm gonna be there with you through it all. In a very literal sense, as Jesus stepped into this world and became the stepson of Joseph, the son of Mary, God was saying, I'm sending my son to be with you. To be with you, not just spiritually, but even physically for Joseph. I mean, he had the Son of God every evening at the dinner table in his house, right? That Jesus was with him. And I think that message is what God would say to us today as well. That we might still have heartache and hardships in ways that our hopes might not be what we wanted them to be. But that God is going to be with us through it all, accomplishing his will in our lives. So Joseph, after hearing from the angel, decides to be obedient. He goes home and he takes Mary as his wife. He follows the angel's commands, takes her home, doesn't have union with her, and God performs the miracle that he promised. Joseph is obedient and God is faithful. Mary gives birth to a son, Jesus. And Joseph is able to see over the next years how God uses Jesus to accomplish his will, not just for his family, but for the world. I think there's several spiritual truths that jump out to us as we consider the story of Joseph. Truths that we can relate to and really kind of empathize with the plight of Joseph. I think the first spiritual truth that I think this story illustrates for our lives is that we live in a world full of broken hopes and dreams. I don't know about you, but you can probably remember a time in your life when you felt a little bit like Joseph. Maybe it was a direct parallel situation that you remember what it's like to have your heart broken, to be in a relationship that you thought would last forever, only for the other person to step out of the relationship, to reject you, to not be faithful to you as Joseph was assuming Mary had not been faithful to him. Maybe your situation is completely different, but you still know that feeling of having a desire, having a life that you want, only to discover that circumstances are going to be different. That your goal in life, that maybe a dream that you'd had from even as a little child that you'd wanted to be, you discovered it wasn't going to be possible to have that life. That because of sin, because of the brokenness of the world around us, we often have hopes and dreams that simply don't come true. We often have trials and hardships that get in the way of us seeing the good, the blessing that we want to see in our lives. And I would encourage you, church, as Joseph discovered, God doesn't promise a problem-free life. But what God promises to those who follow him is a presence-filled life. That is, we still experience problems. It's not problem-free. But Jesus' presence is just as real in our lives as it was in the life of Joseph. God's word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Through every hardship, the word tells us that I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we don't have a problem-free life, but the presence of Jesus will always be with us. God will not leave us nor forsake us. As we live in a broken world with the problems that come and rely on the presence of Jesus, the second spiritual truth that I'd share with you this morning is that we can find hope in the midst of darkness and strife as we look forward to what God wants to accomplish in our lives. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." For the creation, that's us, we wait with eager longing. What's hope? It's eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, to hardship, to hurt, to frustration, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Going on a few verses later, Paul goes on to tell us in verse 24. He says, "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, we wait for it with patience." And I love a capstone verse a couple verses later. Paul goes on to close this teaching by saying, "And we know that for those who love God," in verse 28, "all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." I think what Paul is reminding us in these verses that no matter how dark things in this life get, God will fulfill his hope for our lives. God's ultimate hope for our lives, as I said before, it's not a problem-free life, but it's a relationship with him. It's that we might have the life for which he created, a life that is lived in perfect relationship with our Creator. And that hope is the hope that we are saved in. And that is the hope that no matter how dark or how frustrating or how difficult things get in this life, we can look forward to it, for it is going to happen. God's hope will be fulfilled in us. No matter what hardships or struggles you go through, I know in our church we've had several people lately who have dealt with physical hardship, disease, sickness, stroke, heart disease. And sometimes we can struggle with those physical ailments. We can pray and ask God, where are you in the midst of this physical pain? We can hope and plead for healing. And we serve a God who is the great physician. We serve a God who does provide healing here and now. Amen? But I'm reminded of something actually that the former pastor here at Hope Chapel told us, that in Christ, everyone finds complete healing. Some it happens in this life. Some we might have to wait to find our complete healing until we're with Christ again for eternity. But all are healed 100%. God's hope will be accomplished, whether it's in this life through the miraculous or the next life, through the miraculous second birth of life together with him in heaven. God's hope for your lives will be accomplished. The glory that will be revealed in us will come to pass. Amen. And no matter how great our sufferings are in this life, they're not worth comparing to the glory, to the hope that we have in Jesus. We can find hope in that. God hasn't forgotten you. In the end, he always rescues. I think the third spiritual truth that we can glean from the story of Joseph is how we as Christians, we need to make sure that we conform our hopes to God's hope for our lives. I think a lot of times the disappointment that we experience in life can be because we are hoping for things that are outside of God's will for our lives. Because we're hoping for things that, let's just be honest, they're not the things that God wants to bless us with. That we can twist what it means to live an abundant life or a blessed life. I would tell you, church, that when I read the Bible, it doesn't tell me that God wants everyone to be blessed and be a millionaire. It doesn't say that. You know what the Bible tells me is that, you know what, God wants us to learn the secret of being content in any and every situation, as Paul said, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. God wants us to find our joy in him, not in the temporary fleeting pleasures of this world. I would tell you, church, that God is more concerned for your ultimate and eternal good than for your temporary comfort. Doesn't mean that God's not concerned about your temporary comfort. He grieves when we are hurting. But that God has a bigger picture in his mind. I remember when I was a youth pastor, a common illustration that I would give to the teenagers of that day, because it was contemporary then and it's showing my age. But I would joke around with the kids. And I remember Amy and I were doing a lesson with the girls in the youth group one time. And I joked with him, I said, God wants your life to look more like Mother Teresa than at this time Britney Spears was the super popular pop icon. I was like, God's role model for you is not Britney Spears. It's more like a Mother Teresa type life. He wants you to look more like Mother Teresa than Britney Spears. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, right? That God wants, his ultimate concern is not for our outward appearance, not for our outward comfort. It's for our lives to be molded into the likeness of Christ. And that sometimes, even when we go through hard times, we can take comfort knowing that even those hardships are accomplishing God's will for our lives. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, talking about Jesus, he says, through him, through Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the glory of salvation with God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. That when we look at the hard times, even the sufferings that we experience, we can see how God can use those to mold our character, to help give us endurance and character that brings about hope. Hope knowing that we are becoming the people that God created us to be. We are being transformed into the likeness of his son. And that ultimately is the most abundant life that we can have. It's becoming people who are like Christ. We can find hope in that, even in the midst of heartache, of despair, even of suffering. I think in the midst of those hard times, we can also find hope, knowing that God knows more about how to accomplish his will for our lives, how to bring about good for our lives than we do. So often we have this very temporary perspective on things that we can't see beyond our current situation. But God sees the big picture. He's not bound by time or space. He sees the beginning from the end. He's the author of the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He knows. He knows what's around the corner. He knows how our life now will impact what happens a week from now, a month from now, years from now. And he's working out his will, his good will for our lives. That we need to be able to trust, to know that God is bringing about good for us. As we read earlier, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his good pleasure. Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 8, call us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That we don't always understand in our own finite human minds what God is accomplishing. But if we trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding, he will direct our paths in a way that leads to refreshment and healing in our lives. It's a difficult spiritual truth to put into practice. Easy to understand, difficult to practice. That when we're going through the hardship, it's tough to see how God can use our current circumstances all the time to bring about good or to accomplish his will for our lives. But I think if we had God's perspective, we'd be able to see it. I actually have a book that I want to share with you this morning. It's actually a children's book. It's one that I've read to my children, Sawyer and Mira, probably at least 50 times. As I put them to bed at night, it relates to the Advent story. The book is called The Legend of the Three Trees. And it tells a little bit of this spiritual truth of how we need to trust God and put our hope in him, recognizing that even when life doesn't go our way, he's still working behind the scenes to accomplish his will. So if you will, just pretend for a moment that you're sitting there, maybe with your mom or dad, whether they're alive or long gone, and they're just reading you this story. But the story tells us, it says, long ago when God created the world, and you'll notice there's some wiped off peanut butter and jelly stains on this book. Long ago when God created the world, he made grass and seeds and trees. In a green valley, a hungry fox dropped an olive pit. From that pit, a new olive tree with beautiful wood began to grow. Along a rocky shoreline, a stork dropped an acorn into a deep crack. From that acorn, a great oak tree began to grow. High on a mountainside, a clumsy goat knocked a log into a tree. The crash sent pine cones and their seeds spinning to the ground. From one of those seeds, a giant pine tree began to grow. Each of the three trees had great dreams of what it would become. The olive tree hoped that its beautiful wood would become a treasure chest decorated with sparkling jewels. The next page. The mighty oak hoped to become a strong ship. Proudly it would carry kings and queens across the waters. The tall, majestic pine hoped to always stay on the mountainside. There it would forever point people to God. But God had his own plan for each of the trees. The beautiful wood of the olive tree did not become a treasure chest. It became a feeding box, a trough for animals. But in that simple manger lay the greatest treasure of all time, God's only son, Jesus. The mighty oak tree did not become a great ship, it became a simple fishing boat. Yet that little boat carried Jesus, the King of Kings. In that boat, Jesus calmed a terrible storm with just a word. The tall pine did not stay on the mountainside. It was made into a rough wooden cross. On that cross, Jesus died to save people from their sins. Ever since, the cross has reminded people of God's great love for them. The dreams of the three trees came true. It was just not in the way they imagined. As with the three trees, God has a plan for each of us. And so we see God's ways are not always our ways, but his ways are always best. Pastor Japheth, if you and the worship team would come. I just want to conclude our service this morning by offering an invitation. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know the status of your hopes and your dreams. You can probably, many of us can probably relate to Joseph. We can have experienced things where we feel like the life that we wanted is impossible because of hardship that we're experiencing. But I want to tell you that no matter how dark things get, no matter how much it seems like our dreams are impossible because of those circumstances, we serve a God who is the God of the impossible. We serve a God who can still accomplish his will for your life. It might not look the exact same way. How he fulfills your hopes might not be the exact same way that you want him to. But if you allow your hopes, your dreams to be conformed to his, he will be faithful to accomplish them in your life. If you don't know Christ this morning, if you haven't put your hope and your trust in him as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to get to know him. It's not something that happens just because you say a prayer, but you can say a prayer and take that first step this morning into having a relationship with him. It's a simple step, but it's one that will require you to give your all to him. But it's worth it. It's worth it because when we're willing to give our lives to Jesus, to accept him as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior, he's willing to give us more than we could ever ask or imagine in return. He's willing to give us the thing for which we were created, and that's a relationship with our Creator. He wants to fulfill his hope for our lives, to give us the abundant life for which we are created. So that's you this morning. I invite you to put your hope and your trust in Jesus. If you've given your life to Jesus and you're just going through a hard time, if you're asking God, where are you during this Advent season? I want you to invite you to allow him to find you where you're at, to meet you in the midst of whatever darkness, whatever despair, whatever possibly even nightmare that you might be living in, to allow him to find you there and to give you hope. Allow him to tell you through his word this morning that he still loves you, that nothing can separate you from his love, and that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Would you stand with me this morning? In a moment, I want to pray over both of those groups of people. And we want to close by opening these altars. And so I invite you this morning, if you want to give your life to the Lord, I invite you to come to these altars and pray. Pray with one member of the pastoral staff. Pray with one of the elders. We want to talk to you about what that looks like. Or this morning, if you need to find the hope that is in Jesus, if you are living and struggling through a season of darkness, I invite you to come and receive prayer that God would help you to find his hope for your life. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning, God, we repent of putting our hope, putting our trust in the things of this world, in ourselves. And God, we declare this morning that we are putting our hope and our trust in you as our Lord, as our King, as our Savior and our God. God, we give our lives to you. And God, this morning I pray for those who are living in a season of darkness, of hurt, of pain. I pray for those who can't feel your presence in their lives right now. And God, I pray, Lord, that as you stepped into our world 2,000 years ago to come near to us, that you would come near to them in this moment. That your Holy Spirit would wrap your arms around them and just whisper in their ears that you still love us, that you're there for us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that nothing can separate us from your love. God, I ask for that love to be made real to us this morning. May we feel your presence, feel your love. Encourage those who are hurting. Pray all these things in your name. At this time, I just invite you, if you'd like to give your heart to the Lord, if you need to find hope, if you want someone to just pray for you, that God would be there for you in the midst of your season of hardship. If the elders and the pastoral staff would come, we just want to pray for you this morning. The altars are open. Let's sing and worship the Lord together.